All right, thank you for joining us for this Bible study. Deuteronomy 6, listen up, America. This sixth chapter of Deuteronomy is a vital chapter for all of God's people to read, study, and take to heart. For in it, God stresses to us some things He does not want us to forget. And to give you an idea of how important this chapter is, our Lord Jesus Christ quoted from this chapter three times, two of which were responses to Satan himself during the temptation in the wilderness. That kind of lets you know where this chapter belongs in importance, because of some of the very first words of Christ's ministry were quotes taken from this chapter. It kind of lets us know where, you know, the starting point is as far as what we need to remember, what we need to take heed to. And that's what this chapter is going to get into. But before we begin, let us open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just pray for wisdom and understanding in your word. Help us to take to heart the words you have in this chapter of this great book of Deuteronomy so that we can be better servants of yours and so that we can do your will in Yeshua, Jesus' name. Amen. All right, please turn with me, if you would, then to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1, and we'll just start reading. Now, these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. In other words, God says, hey, I want you to take these things with you and institute them into your nation, into your government, into whatever land you go, so that you can have a structure of laws to govern your society by. Just laws, righteous laws, not the laws and dictates of man or the charter of the United Nations, but God's law, His commandments, His statutes, His judgments. Now, the commandments and statutes, those are the laws, specific laws. And the judgments are the, I guess you'd call them verdicts, the punishments that were supposed to be meted out towards those who violated God's law. That would be your court of justice, where justice was supposed to be served. Hey, again, if somebody raped or killed or murdered somebody, the judgment would be to give them the death penalty, to bring justice to the land, to protect the innocent, to protect your neighbor from violent people. And so this is what God says, hey, I want you to follow these things in your land. And it just so happens that, you know, when you look at the founding document of America, it's the Declaration of Independence. That's the document that gave birth to this great nation. And a lot of people think of the Declaration of Independence as just that, declaring independence from tyranny. But it did more than that. You see, while it declared independence from tyranny, from King George III, the King of Britain, it declared dependence. Now let me repeat that. It declared dependence upon Almighty God. For that whole Declaration of Independence was a legal document that was set forth by our founders that listed off all the grievances that they had against King George. And they wrote them all off in a long list to Almighty God. They said, hey, the king's doing this. He's doing that to us. He's oppressing us. He's abusing us. Lord, help us. Plead our cause. As you would, you know, as the supreme judge of the world is actually the words they use in that document. Because they wanted righteousness done. They wanted freedom. They wanted independence. They wanted the right to pursue happiness. And you know what? They they declared dependence upon God, and they also instituted many of God's commandments, statutes, and judgments in their society. I mean, if you look up, just go ahead and look up the laws that were in place during the founding of this nation, and you'll see that they were in line with God's law. There were laws against sodomy, laws against adultery. You know, now it's like, you know, if somebody commits adultery against another, against their spouse, through divorce proceedings, there's this no-fault divorce in many states. That doesn't make sense. At least if we're not going to uphold some of the specifics that were supposed to be carried out with the law of adultery, at least when that's committed by one party, they shouldn't get any benefits in a divorce. They shouldn't get half of the house and all that. I've seen that happen to people. No fault of their own, where their spouse cheated on them, committed adultery, forcing a divorce to happen, and then got half of everything. They don't deserve half. And back in the early days of America, it wouldn't have been that way, because we followed God's judgments. We carried forth the righteousness of His law. Not perfectly, but much more perfect than we do today. And that's what God's saying. Hey, I want you to have all these things in place, both in your national government, your state government, and your local governments. These are the things that are supposed to govern your nation. God's saying, these are the things that you shall do. But yet our people scorn and mock God's commandments, His statutes, and His judgments. Many of them don't want anything to do with it. They often accuse God of being barbaric and using cruel and unusual punishment. Think about that. Accusing the supreme judge of the world of being unjust. Hey, I wouldn't want to be in their shoes doing that. I really wouldn't. God is always just. He's always righteous. And, well, we'll get into this a little bit more, but, well, let's go to verse 2. Now, I'm going to talk about this for a little bit, again, I guess, about the commandments. You know, just to give us an idea of where people's minds are at in America. You know, we watch these debates going on, political debates, and it's like they keep scorecards of who said the best things here and who got the best of who on this other, you know. It's like a sporting event where they're grading the argument rather than the principles upon which the candidates stand. Hey, they should be judging those in debates. When you watch a debate, you should be judging whether or not those politicians align with God's commandments or not. That's the way we test who we want to vote for. Not who had the best, you know, obviously we want good godly candidates to have good debates, to argue their points well. But you know, some people watch these liberal candidates, sometimes they do have a good showing in a debate, and they say, oh yeah, he was really good, wasn't he? But what does he stand for? Does he stand for God's word, or is he against it? You know, I wrote a blog related to this. It's titled, Can Democrats Be Christians? And a lot of people get offended at that statement. But when you look through that blog post that I wrote, you'll see that we compare the modern-day Democratic Party, and we compare and contrast their party platform, their policies that they promote, to the Ten Commandments, and they don't fare out too well, my friends. They don't fare. Hey, that doesn't mean the Republicans are perfect. There's some Republican policies that are in violation of God's commandments, but overall, when you look at conservative Republicans versus liberal Democrats, you do have a party that seeks God and wants to do His will for in general, I should say, versus an ungodly party. A party that is point for point anti-Christian in its nature, in its policies, in its stance, supporting gay marriage, abortion, theft by redistribution of wealth, lies and using lies and deception in their campaigns and so forth. Hey, you know, it's pretty sad, you know. And then recently we had this thing about Big Bird. We had Romney, I'll just say his name, mentioned that he wanted to cut funding to PBS, you know, which would affect Sesame Street and Big Bird and all that. But and a lot of liberals, I saw it on Facebook, where there are people, liberals out there crying about, oh, Romney's going to cut Big Bird. Oh, what are we going to do? Let's save Big Bird. And they're all concerned about Sesame Street. Hey, you know what? Sesame Street and Big Bird will survive on their own. Hey, they get people buying t-shirts. They've got advertisers, sponsors for their show. They can survive without our hard-earned tax, our hard-earned money that we pay in taxes. They don't need our tax money, in other words, is what I'm trying to say. In fact, so they're more concerned about Big Bird than they are about candidates supporting the Ten Commandments. That's pretty sad. Or they sit around and watch The View, you know, with a bunch of foolish women going back and forth, you know, with all their nonsense. And that's who they decide who they want to vote for. That's pretty sad. That's really sad, you know. There are some really wise women in our nation. Some of them on the conservative, some of them heavily involved in conservative politics, and thank God for them. I'm talking about those foolish liberal women on shows like The View, or, you know, people want to, they get this idea, you know, by Hollywood and these TV shows of who's cool to vote for. And the liberal Hollywood and the media is always trying to portray godless candidates as cool people that we should vote for. Hey, if you want to be cool, vote for Barack Obama. When Barack Obama is destroying our nation, destroying our freedom. In fact, we're going to get to it in the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy. But it's safe to say that Barack Obama is the stranger of Deuteronomy 28 that God said would get up high among our nation and want to destroy it. And that's what he's trying to do. But there we go. You know, people more concerned about Big Bird and Sesame Street voting for a cool candidate rather than keeping God's commandments. Hey, this is an important chapter. And God's going to use a lot of emotion in this chapter. And we're going to try and stick with it and relay the message as best we can. All right, so here we go. Verse 2, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God. And this word fear means to respect, to love, to honor. You know, a lot of people look at this word and they think, well, just love. Well, hey, when this word fear is used here, it means love through reverence. Love, you know, like loving your parents, but fearing the consequences of your actions if you violate their rules. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to fear Him as though He is our Father. To fear Him out of love, to show respect towards Him. In fact, I think it's Proverbs chapter 1, it states that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Because if you don't respect God in the first place, if you don't fear the consequences of your actions and humble yourself, you're not going to listen to God's word because you're so prideful and arrogant, thinking, well, you're practically a God yourself. You can just do whatever you want to do. That's a lot of the mentality that we have here in America today. This, I can just do whatever I want to do. I must say, we're talking a lot about politics here lately because the elections are coming up here in a few weeks. I'll date this. This is the year 2012. You often hear me rip on liberals and some points that the Republican Party stands for, like wanting to spread worldwide democracy apart from basing it on spreading the gospel of the kingdom. I'm against that. I'm against that because you can only have freedom by doing things God's way. But then you have the Libertarian Party. And yes, I love my freedom. I don't want people taken away from me, but they go overboard in that many libertarians do not think that we should have God's law set up in our country. Hey, my friends, you know, it doesn't work that way. God's law protects our freedom and liberty. You know, when you get this hardcore libertarian mentality that we should not have laws to govern anything, then you end up in anarchy. Then you end up into an anti-Christian mindset because, hey, we don't want anybody telling us what to do. Don't even let God tell us what to do. I'm against that. And if you're a Christian, you should be against that as well. Now, there are some good libertarian candidates that come up here and there, but I'm talking overall the hardcore libertarian philosophy of let us do whatever we want. Let us have gay marriage and abortion. Just don't restrict anybody. Let us have drugs. Legalized drugs. When God's word is very much against narcotics used to put people on a high. It's called sorcery in the Bible. The drug dealers and the drug peddlers. And yes, some of it carries forth into the modern-day pharmaceutical companies as well. And we're not going to get into that. There's an argument and a debate for those things another time. But for sure, crack, cocaine, those kind of drugs, there should be laws against those because God's law demands it. Where are we at here? That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, respect and revere him, to keep all his statutes and his commandments. Again, statutes are laws, specific laws. And the commandments are laws as well. But they're, if you're looking at the commandments as the Ten Commandments, they're the structure or the outline of which all other laws hinge upon. They give you that the easy view of the entire law, so to speak. That thou mayest, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged, that you may have a long life, you may have freedom and prosperity. That's what it's all about. You know, that's what the law is designed for. It's not something hard that's restricting us from doing what we want to do or having liberty, so to speak, like the hardcore libertarians would say. No, God's laws set up that structure for a society to operate within. And it also works as a fence, or I should say a wall of protection around our nation and around our families to protect it from evil, to protect it from destroying itself even. That's what these commandments are for. I know I'm knocking on the libertarians right now, but to be fair, because I knock on liberals a lot, hey, to want to have a society that you do not have any of God's laws in and think you're going to be blessed and free and happy, you're kidding yourself. That would be no different than wanting to build the Tower of Babel. For back there in Genesis, I believe it's Genesis chapter 10, hey, they were all just trying to get together and do their own thing without God. And God put an end to it because, what is it? Even one of our founders quoted this verse. It says, "He that tries to build a house apart from God's word or apart from his commandments, buildeth it in vain." In vain. I think that's not the exact quote, but that's the idea. That's the idea behind it. If we're going to build something, we have to do it God's way. Otherwise, it's worthless. It's really empty. It has no purpose. It has no lasting value. And what God says here, "I want you to teach this to your sons and your sons' sons, so that all your family line, that your family and your generations after you can enjoy this freedom, can have long life, a meaningful life." Verse 3, very important verse here. "Hear therefore, O Israel," or "listen up." Now the title of this study is, "Hey, listen up, America." Because I'll tell you this, for those of you who may not know, this great nation, America, was founded by those 10 so-called lost tribes of Israel, whom God never lost. They lost their identity. They lost who they were, just as the scriptures said they would. And we have a blog titled on it. We got many works related to the 10 lost tribes, but there's one that you could start with called Israelite Gentiles. Go to the search box or look in our archives and you'll find it there. And that'll give you a start that those 10 lost tribes, I should say the 10 tribe kingdom of Israel, were invaded by the Assyrians. I think it was around 600 and something BC. And later migrated north over the Caucasus Mountains. Later were called the Caucasians. And then they spread throughout Europe, building Christian nations and kingdoms. And then later, of course, they traveled across that Atlantic Ocean to build the greatest Christian nation on earth, America. This nation that was founded in independence from tyranny, but dependence upon Almighty God. In God we trust. One nation under God. In fact, in a sense, America was founded as a, I know this will offend people, was founded as a theocracy. In the sense that theo means God and krasi means governing or ruling. God rules this nation. We declared it. It's our motto. One nation under God. In fact, we're going to get to it in some verses here coming up, but to document that we place God higher than our own than anything else in our nation is the fact that we place our hand upon the Holy Bible. When our presidents are sworn into office, they place their hand on the Bible and they raise up their hand and they swear an oath to Almighty God that they will protect and defend the Constitution. So help me God, with their hand on the Bible. What does that do? Why do we do that as a people? We do that to acknowledge that God's law, His word, is above all. It's above any government, any system, any ruler, any document, even over and above our Constitution, because our Constitution was built and framed as best as it could be, to the Word of God. But again, that's the reason we go through that, if you want to call it a ritual, ceremony, of swearing upon the Bible, is to acknowledge that God is supreme. He is above all. He is our ruler. He is the one that gives us freedom. He is the one that gives us our God-given rights that our founders so talked about often. So, Well, here we go. Verse 3, hear therefore, O Israel, and you could even update that to today, hear, listen up, America, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, you may increase mightily, so that you can become a superpower, you can become a mighty nation. As the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Look at America. This is just a figure of speech here. A land that floweth with milk and honey is to let you know that it's a blessed land, a prosperous land. There is no other land on this earth that compares to America in its abundance of natural blessings, natural resources, crops, you name it. This is the land that floweth with milk and honey. It's the land that God destined his people. The land where God destined his people to be in these last days. You can find that in Revelation chapter 12. When that woman flees into the wilderness. Into the place prepared by Almighty God. To feed her there. To protect her. To nurture her. But I must say here, there's an important thing in the Hebrew manuscripts here. And if you have a companion Bible, you'll see it in your side column. Matter of fact, I'm just going to read it from there. And you'll see it there. It says under the subtitle number 4 there, it says here. In the Hebrew text, this word Shema has the last letter majuscular, i.e. larger than the others, to emphasize. I'm sorry, here we go, I got ahead of myself, has the last letter majuscular larger than the others, and also the last letter of the last word, ekad, to emphasize the first and great commandment. Matthew 22, Mark 12, etc. These two letters taken together make or spell the word ed, which means a witness, because God is a witness and looketh upon the heart. And that's fascinating. So when you look at that in the original Hebrew, it's the two letters Ayin and Dalet that spell the word Ed. And they're majuscular in the original manuscripts. In other words, they were in like bold print so that you would see it. That God looks upon our hearts. He searches us to see if we love him, if we listen to him. And also, this lets us know that the first great commandment, really, in I guess you could say it this way, one of the first principles of the law is that we must first listen. I guess I could even go back. The first principle would be to fear or to revere. Then it would be to listen. Listen intentively. Not just going to church, you know, every Sunday and, you know, just hoping to get out of there. Hey, I don't blame you. In many churches around this country today, I dare say most of them even, because I've been around, I've been to them. They're boring. They're not teaching God's word. They just, you know, they kind of skim around and talk a bunch of, you know, tell you a bunch of stories. And emotionalism, you know, working in all this emotionalism. But they're not teaching God's word line by line. So how are the people, first of all, even going to hear the commandments when our pastors, preachers, priests are not even teaching it? It's time we wake up. It's time that pastors and ministers start doing their job and start teaching God's word. We're getting too late, my friends. The curses of violating God's covenant have begun and have speeding up. I should say they're speedily overtaking us at this time. You know, our freedom hangs on just a thin piece of string right now. And it could be gone overnight. It depends upon us. It depends on if we want to hear, therefore, what God's word has to say and observe and do it. Again, not just hearing it, but to put it into practice. To get to put politicians in office, to vote for those who uphold God's commandments as best we can. None of them are going to be perfect. Hey, we cannot expect perfection from man. But that is our duty. We can't vote for liberal, anti-Christian candidates and expect to be blessed. We can't vote for candidates because we want to save Big Bird. What the heck is going on? I can tell you what's going on is we're being destroyed for lack of paying attention to God's word, lack of knowledge, like the book of Hosea tells us, as well as many other places. It's destroying us. Well, when I went into the word here, there, I think it was on verse 4, it should have been, but because he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." I might have went over that on verse 3. I got so worked up, I can't remember. But verse 4 is where that acrostic that I pointed out should have been. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." That's where the acrostic, that was those two letters, Ayin, and Dalet, that spell the word Ed, meaning God's watching. He's witnessing. He's there. It makes me think of a chapter we might get into as we teach this law a little bit. I think it's Matthew 18. Let me just kind of thumb over there really quick. It's the scripture that Christ talks about. He says, "Hey, where there are two or more gathered in my name." Yeah, it's Matthew chapter 18. He says, "Verily," 18, verse 18, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Excuse me. Now what he's talking about here, and obviously we don't have time to go through this whole chapter right now, but he's saying, hey, when you come to when you're gathered together in my name, the things that you decide here on earth are legally binding in heaven. So that's how important it is. You know, like in, I'll give you an example if you're wondering, well, what does that mean, Pastor Ben? Well, when our founding fathers got together and they drafted up that legal document, that appeal to Almighty God. In fact, you could call the Declaration of Independence an appeal to Almighty God, because that's what it was. There were two or more there gathered together, asking God to bring righteousness, to plead their cause. And God was there. That's one example. He says, hey, whatever you... They wrote up that document here on earth, but it was binding in heaven. For there were two or more there gathered. And how fascinating that is. Hey, you know, God's kingdom follows laws, principles, and rules. I'm not talking about getting real legalistic like the scribes and Pharisees, where they do away with God's law by their own little you know, stressing things that are not important and adding their own things. But God does follow laws, order, and uses legal documents or accepts legal documents like the Declaration of Independence as legally binding on earth and in heaven. So he says, "Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them, of my Father, which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." So my friends, when you gather together, even when you gather together with us here in spirit and truth, spirit and in truth, and you pray with us, and you pray for God's righteousness to come, God's justice and judgment to come upon this earth, and plead for those in this nation that are doing their best to follow God's commandments, that God protect them and deliver them. God hears that. He's there witnessing. Anyways, I'm not going to go too much into that. We'll save that for another time, perhaps, God willing. But let's get back to Deuteronomy 6. So there we go. Stressed again. He said two verses in a row where God says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." That word one is an interesting word. And again, I'm going to refer back over to the side column of the Companion Bible. And it's the Hebrew word echad, a compound unity, one made up of others. And then he gives Genesis 1 verse 5, one of seven. And then chapter 2 verse 11, one of four, one of 24, one made up of two. And he says one of the Trinity, one of the 12, one of a cluster, so on and so forth. Where there is this other word, he says it is not yakid, which is from the Latin unicus, unique or a single or only one, occurs 12 times. Okay, in other words, this word, the Lord our God is one Lord, is saying it's one of a group. Not one of, I'm not talking about multiculturalism or that there are many gods, but God foresaw the Trinity way back here because it had already been in existence. The Word was with God in the beginning, and the Word was God. But I'm not going to belabor that point, but here's what we'll talk about here, though. This leaves no room for any other gods to rule over our nation. There is only one God. And this is God declaring this. Hey, he's saying, hey, there is nobody else. There's one God, one law, one word, not multiculturalism and diversity that we're hearing espoused today across our land as though that's, you know, some really great and special holy thing. Verse 5, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Think about that. This is the verse that our Lord quoted from, I believe it was Matthew 22, verse 37, when he was asked, "Which is the greatest commandment?" And he said, "The greatest commandment is that we love the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our soul." You know, a lot of people say, well, what does that mean? Can we just tell him we love him? Is that enough? No, hey, to love someone with all your heart and all your soul means you think about them. You want to please them. You want to serve them. You want to do things to make them happy. Boy, if sometimes all of us can remember this in our married life as well, that these things are important. They show our love. If I wanted to break this down, is some of the ways that we can love the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our soul is by study. Number one, study, listening. I could go back even further again. Back to fear, reverence, listening, studying, praying, talking to Him, obeying Him and serving Him. That's the thing, you know, we should want to serve Him. And this love should originate in us just by looking at everything He has done for us. Everything He has done for our people throughout history, when we look at His mercies, His love, His compassion. The times even in our own life when He's delivered us out of troubles, when He's given us comfort. To remember those and to love Him even all the more for it. to love him for the air we breathe, for the earth he created. You know, we could go on and on. But the more and more we learn about God, the more and more we find out how great he is, and the more and more we fall in love with him, because we realize how much love comes forth out of him. And sometimes it's overwhelming. And what he will do for us. In fact, even coming here to this earth to die for us, to take that beating, to take that ridiculing, the mocking, the spitting, to save us. Think about that. You know, if you really want to get, I'm going to just turn there and maybe read a couple of verses, but Psalms 119, if you want to really fall in love with God and learn from somebody who was in love with him, read Psalms 119. For, you know, I'm just going to read a few verses here. He says, I'm going to pick it up in verse 25. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me. Make me alive according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so I shall talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the paths of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. And I'll just finish up with this verse in this psalm here. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken thou me. Make me alive in thy righteousness. Here we see a servant asking God to show him the way, to teach him his law, to keep him away from covetousness, but rather bring him into his testimonies and to keep him away from looking at vanity or wanting vain things, but rather keeping him in his love, in his reverence, and actually longing for that. How many of you guys, when you study, are anxiously awaiting just to open it up and to get going to learn? That's longing or desiring. To hear Almighty God, to hear His voice through His Word. And when you do that, it's because you're in love with Him. You want to draw closer to Him. You want His knowledge so that you can please Him, so that you can help others. That's what it's all about. And then you want to share it with others. You know, I guess we could spend all day talking about this great commandment because it lets us know that the entire law, everything we're going to read about in Deuteronomy, is based on love. Those Ten Commandments is God's love towards us and teaching us how to love Him back, as well as loving our neighbors, our friends, our families. And yet people spurn it, reject it. We tear the Ten Commandments out of our schools, out of our courthouses. You can't even, many TV stations, you can't even say God. It's really sad. It's really sad the way people treat God and his laws that were for our own good. Verse 6, and with all thy might, I'm going to talk about that word, with all of our heart, that means with our passion, with our soul, loving God with our soul. And not only that, but with all of our might, that means all of our strength that we can exert in life. That means, you know, fighting this spiritual war. Sometimes we get worn down. Sometimes we get tired. Sometimes we just want to, you know, give up, so to speak. Or not fight as hard. But it's important that we always drive and do everything out of love. Not hate. You know, I get accused of being hateful all the time because I stand up for God's commandments. And I know many of you do as well. We do, because they don't hate us. They'd love us if we were part of the world. They hate God's word. They despise him. And that's why they hate us. But, you know, we must never grow tired. We must keep fighting. That's how we serve and love God. And, you know, ultimately we get to Revelation chapter 12. It comes down to a small group of God's people that are gonna make it through the end, throughout the tribulation until the end. And that group are those who keep the commandments of God. That's the Old Testament, all this law we're reading about in Deuteronomy, as well as having the testimony of Jesus Christ. Never bowing down, never softening it, but fighting for it with all of our might and all of our strength and our soul. And for passion. Again, you know, somebody who and this can happen to many well-meaning people. They start acting out of just spite or hate because they're angry. They're angry at this world. And hey, they have just cause to be angry at this world. But sometimes they end up allowing themselves to operate out of that hatred. It's important that we operate out of love. That we stand up for the truth because we love God and we love our neighbors. And that's where our mind has to be, you know. And we look at, you know, these liberals that are so far off from God's word. Yeah, we hate what they believe and what they stand in. But as individuals, we stand up for the truth because we love them. We hope they will hear and convert at some point. But that doesn't mean we don't stand strong for our beliefs. I think you guys understand what I'm saying. That just, you get in these situations, you say, okay, why am I doing this? Am I standing up just to be bitter, to rant and rave, or am I standing up because I care, because I love God, and I love my fellow man, I love my nation, I love my people. And I want all other peoples to fear God as well. That should be what should be in our mind. Christian Overcomers is brought to you by the tithes and offerings of our listeners. If you'd like to donate, you can do so by going to ChristianOvercomers.com. God bless you, and thank you for your support.